Welcome to Mark and Friends. I'm your friend, Donna Leland. And today we get to spend time once again with Carolyn Eastfold. She is our Bible teacher. She helps us walk through the Word of God. And we've been enjoying the names of God. And today we're landing on Jehovah Jireh. And that is a name I need to be reminded of during these trying times. Thanks so much for being a part of Mark and Friends, Carolyn.
Thanks, Donna. It's a joy to be able to explore God's names with you, and I'm just glad to be back.
Well, let's launch in. Where do we find the name Jehovah Jireh in the Bible?
Well, the first use of Jehovah Jireh, we find it in Genesis 22, which is probably a very familiar story to a lot of your listeners. It's a story about Abraham when God had asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Isaac being the son Abraham had waited 100 years for, and he was his son of promise. All the Abrahamic covenant promises were to come through this son, and yet here God asks him to sacrifice him. And if you look back in Genesis 22:19, it said, God said to him, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, that didn't make any sense to Abraham, I'm sure. You know, this is the promised son, and here God is asking him to sacrifice him. So did Abraham argue with him? No. Abraham, it says, verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he packed up the things he needed, and they traveled on their way. It took him 3 days before Abraham saw the place where God had told him to go, to the Mount Moriah. And as they were walking along that last little bit, Isaac looked around and he said, my father, there's fire and there's wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And this is really significant. Abraham said to him, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so then the two of them walked on. And they came to that place where God had told him, and Abraham built the altar and he arranged the wood, and then he tied up his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar. And he was just ready to take his son's life when the angel of the Lord called to him and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham looked up, and you know what he saw? The ram caught in the thicket by his horn. And that's where Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And so the angel of the Lord came back to Abraham, and he reaffirmed all the promises from the Abrahamic covenant. And he said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So in that passage, we find love, we find obedience, and we find worship all there together. So that's the first use of it. But let's talk about now, what does that name even mean? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We talked last time about Yahweh being God's personal name, the self-existent one, the great I am, Yahweh, or we translate it Jehovah lots of times. And then the second part is Jireh, which is Hebrew meaning to see. But here it's translated to provide. And so how does to see mean to provide? Well, God sees the future as well as he does the past and the present. And when you think about our English word, provision, it's two Latin words that mean to see beforehand. So God is able to see our situations beforehand and provide for our needs. And the fact that the name is a compound name, Jehovah Jireh, there's other ones, Jehovah Sabaoth, those are just emphasis on how this is the very essence of God's being. So it's the very essence of his nature to provide, to love, to shepherd, and to give to us. So it's a great privilege that we could know his personal name. But sometimes some of our friends might wonder, why does God have so many names? Why do we need to know them? And why is this important? And we just, to think back at some of the verses we looked at before, Proverbs 18 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Isaiah 50 says, He who walks in the darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And Psalm 20, It says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. So to boast in the name of the Lord means to have confidence, to trust in his name. So with each name that God revealed himself to us through the Old and New Testaments, revealed a little bit more about his character, his attributes. The better we know God's character, the more we will trust him. And that's just true, like of our human relationships too, right? That the more we learn that a person has integrity and is trustworthy and reliable, the easier it is for us to trust them. So we want to know God and know these aspects of his character that he's revealed to us so that it grows our faith.
It really does. You know, I'm thinking, Carolyn, how powerful a name is, because it encompasses everything that person is. And I remember one time I was going to go vacation in a particular area, and a guy at Moody, he knew a lot of people in the area, and he says, oh, you know, go use my name. You can mention my name. And I thought, wow, what a gift. He is allowing me access to all that he is and all his connections. So I walk in there and I say his name, and then I get all this benefit. So I just feel like, you know, Carolyn, that's kind of like the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh. When we acknowledge his name, we're putting ourselves in that position of being a beneficiary. What do you think about that?
That's really, really true. Really true. We can run to that strong tower of his name and we're safe. So what, though, he said provided. So he provided that lamb for Abraham. What was our greatest need? What did he provide for us? Well, our greatest need is provision for our death, right? And the Hebrews, it tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So we all have to deal with this, and we are unable to deal with it ourselves. And so God has provided for us. Well, what was God's provision for us? Isn't it interesting what Abraham said? He said, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. So, and he has provided that lamb in John 3:16. We all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. So God's provision is his son. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So God's provision for us was his son. God's provision for Abraham was that lamb. And we want to look at something really fascinating here, is the significance of where it happened. It happened on Mount Moriah. And that's where Abraham offered Isaac. That's where the Lord appeared to David, King David, in the place where David prepared on the threshing floor of the Ornan the Jebusite at that time. And that's the place where Solomon built the temple of the Lord. So from that time on, every lamb and sin offering to God was to be made on Mount Moriah. In Hebrews 10, it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. Therefore, he, Jesus, comes into the world, and Jesus says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And then the writer of Hebrews explains, by this we will be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I think it is just a really significant thing. It was on Mount Moriah, and the Lord had told Abraham, I will provide the lamb, and he certainly has, the Lamb of God, Jesus. And I don't want us to miss this thing. The third point I really want to bring out is, not only is God our provider, but that he provides generously. There's a lot of verses that talk about this, but just a few of my favorites. Ephesians 1 says, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Not that he just provided, but he lavished it on us. And in the next chapter in Ephesians, it says, God is rich in mercy, and he has great love for us, that he made us alive together with Christ. And that, not just that, but then he seated us with him in the heavenly places so that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then There's just more verses. 2 Peter 1 tells that his divine power has granted to us everything, everything pertaining to life and godliness. For by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. And then, of course, in Romans 8, we read, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how he would not give also with him give us all things. So he doesn't just provide for that one need of the forgiveness of sin and giving us eternal life. He gives us generously and lavishly, and he continues to do that. So sometimes spiritual blessings are kind of hard for our human minds to comprehend. So I thought, let's take a look at nature. We have jonquils. It just started blooming just today. And I was thinking about those flowers. They're so beautiful to us. But was it necessary for God to make flowers so beautiful to us? I mean, they needed to attract the bees and the butterflies and everything. But did they have to look beautiful to us?
Wow.
And then how many different kinds of flowers do we actually need? Do you know that God made over 400,000 different varieties of flowers worldwide? So lavishly and generously he provides. And I was thinking about the butterflies then. How many of those are needed in nature? Well, there are 750 different species of butterflies just in the United States. And worldwide, there are 17,000 species of butterflies. So I think we can just look at nature and we think how abundant God's blessings are to us. And then I got to thinking about our pets and our dogs. And we all love our dogs. But you know, there's only one species of domesticated dogs. But there are 360 different breeds of that dog worldwide. And then God was always taking Abraham to look at the stars. So let's look at the stars. Of course, there's one star that we all desperately need, and that's our sun, of course. But how many stars did God create? We can't even begin to count them. Astronomers have estimated in our observable universe that there are approximately one septillion, that's one followed by 24 zeros, of stars. But really, we can't even begin to count them. And I can't help but wonder if we really need that many stars, or it's just a picture of God's generosity to us and his wanting to overwhelm us with his greatness and his beauty. We have a ladies' Bible study on Tuesday mornings, and I occasionally ask them if they ever feel spoiled by God, our Heavenly Father, and they unanimously say yes. Now, these are ladies who, well, they have lived life as it really is, and they've suffered. They have physical ailments. Some have lost husbands. Some have lost children. Some have grieved over their grandchildren's life choices or physical handicaps and so on. And yet they know this. God will provide. They have learned to see God's provision so that they can actually say that they feel spoiled by their Heavenly Father because he so lavishly and generously blesses them. Do you ever feel that way too, Donna?
Wow, every single day, Carolyn, I just think, oh, Lord, you know, where would I be if I had not come to know him at the age of 22? I would have just been stumbling through life, hurting people, hurting myself, looking for love in all the wrong places. And in his kindness and mercy, he snatched me up. And I feel spoiled. I feel spoiled sitting in my house. I feel spoiled with my husband, my cat. I feel spoiled with people in my world who care about me and pray for me.
Yeah, I do too. I think we all have been spoiled lavishly by our Heavenly Father. But there are times when he does ask us to lay our Isaac down, like he did Abraham. So what do we do in those situations? Well, Ann Spangler has some interesting comments in her book. She said, seen through the story of Abraham through human eyes, we miss the point, and we fail to see what it means to be God and what it means to be human. Why would God ask for such a sacrifice? Because he knows there is no way for us to learn that he is God in any other way. When we put something on the altar, sacrificing it to him, we acknowledge two things, that he is God and we are not. And she goes on, each of us will be faced with some of our own kind of Abrahamic dilemma. It probably won't involve placing a child on the altar to sacrifice, but it may involve placing a child in God's hands, laying down our desire to be that little god to that child, to try to control her universe, try to keep her safe. Or it may involve something else, a relationship, a career, a gift, a dream. Whatever it is, if we offer it up to God as Abraham offered his only son, that's when we will begin to know God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides everything we need. I really appreciated her thoughts. But is that all God provided for us? Was the provision for our death? Is it wrong for us to ask him for our daily bread, for our daily needs? What do you think?
Absolutely not. He said, cry out to him for our daily bread. He calls us to look to him alone for our sustenance.
That is so true. Nothing's too small to take to our Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus, when he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. We are to ask for it. We are asked for God's provision. The Lord who provides for me. We thank him for his blessings. He's given us forgiveness and faith. He gives us purpose and hope. He gives us food and shelter, family and friends, strength and wisdom, rest and work. He gives us laughter and light. And his blessings never come to an end because he is a God of infinite grace. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. His grace is sufficient for us. Even though in those hard times, and sometimes it even feels sweeter at those times when we trust in him to provide for us for what we need, when we can't fix it ourselves. So the song that's really been on my heart this week, Donna, is Goodness of God. The chorus goes, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
We hope this look into Jehovah Jireh has encouraged your heart to enjoy the goodness of the Lord to you, the love that He has lavished on us because we are His children. Donna Leland here from Mark and Friends. Big thanks to Carolyn Eastfold, our Bible teacher. Thanks so much for being a part of Mark and Friends. We are a ministry of Great News Media, and we appreciate all your support for this listener-supported Christian radio station. Have a great day.